I want to read a few passages historically and then explanatory, because some things, if I were to tell you about Moses and you had just read from the book of Exodus, you would say, he's adding to these things. We don't know these things about Moses, but it's like this. If you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers about Israel and the world, and had not read Deuteronomy, there are ever so many things in addition to what's given us historically that are given us in an explanatory way in Deuteronomy, and it's this way in other parts of the Bible. So I'll read historically about Moses. Moses the goodly child. In chapter 2, because Pharaoh is determined to have him and all infants killed that are born in Egypt, because the Jewish nation is becoming too extensive, and they're going to be a threat to Egypt. Chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and she put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And she saw the ark among the flags, and sent her handmaid to fetch it. And she opened it, and saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown up, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he smote the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews were striving together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Thinkest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, and said, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now look at chapter 6. You'll get a little more information. Chapter 6. And look at verse 18. This is about Moses' genealogy. Where did he come from? He's one of the Hebrews, but there are 12 tribes of the Hebrews. Where did he come from? And in verse 18 of chapter 6, it says, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, that's the name of Moses' father, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Now, look in chapter 7 and look at verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now we learn that Moses was the baby in the family. He had an older sister, Miriam. She was about 13 to 15. He had a baby brother, Aaron, who was 3, and he was the youngest in the family. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 20. When Pharaoh was trying to destroy all the Hebrew children, it says, at which season Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and he was nourished 3 months in his father's house. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and works. But when he was well nigh 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, smiting the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God by his hand was giving them deliverance, but they understood not. Verse 29. Moses fled at that saying, and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And the last scripture, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter 11. We are told about the faith of his parents in hiding that child, and they were not afraid of the outcome. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, we found out that's about 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know how different are the lives of those whom you tell us about. Let us know that when men read of those you've told us about, they romanticize and make it into biographies that will please the flesh. We are thankful that you tell us the truth. You tell us the things that are ugly as well as the things that are beautiful, the good points as well as the bad points of those that are found in your biography. And so we pray that we shall learn about Moses in truth from the scriptures this morning. We thank you for what we've learned about him already, and in your grace, let us learn more. We pray that you shall forgive us our sins. We confess them. You've promised to forgive and cleanse. Do that. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If it were not for the providence of God working through Amram and Jochebed, Amram, Moses' father, Jochebed, his mother, there would not have been the 3 lives of Moses. But Moses' life is broken down in Scripture into 3 parts. After a little bit of time with his mother, 3 months, then he's put into the river, and then given back to his mother for 3 to 5 years, and after that, until he's 40 years of age, he is called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the first 40 years of his life. After that, he flees from the land of Egypt, and he goes to the land of Midian, and he stays there as a servant of Jethro, his father-in-law, for 40 more years. And finally, the 3rd period of his life is from the age of 80 to 120, and that is spent shepherding the nation of Israel, bringing them to the promised land. Now, most of us, as we consider these three lives, if we have a chance to choose one for ourselves, which would it be? How many of you are eager to be a shepherd and work for somebody else and spend your life out in the open, taking care of sheep and doing nothing of importance? Not many. Well, how many of you would like to be kings and queens and wealthy and have the best education possible? Oh, you would. Well, how many of you would like to have to guide a million or more people that were fretting, that want to stone you, that hate you, that do not appreciate you, that are going to ruin your life? How many of you want to be one like that? None of us. And yet it turned out that God had chosen for Moses this last life that I told you about. And it was the one that if it weren't for the intervention of God, it never would have taken place, because Moses' idea about doing the will of God was entirely different from the way that God would have his will done. Now, there are some who go to school for so many years. I think of it. At one time, my ancestors, why, if they went for a few years to grade school and could read and write somewhat, that was enough. And then later, if we could get through high school. But today, we must go to college. And after that, we have to have advanced degrees. And so we are thinking of education more and more. And for that reason, the life that we choose today, when we get to where we are going, we say, it is because of everything that I have done preparing myself to fulfill this ambition of my being a doctor or a ruler or a man of importance, a psychiatrist. And yet, in the sight of God, his preparation for those that are going to do his will is entirely different from anything we would ever think. Suppose you had an only begotten son, and you wanted to train him to teach the world the way no one ever taught the world before, and to redeem the world. Where would you have him trained for 30 years? Our Savior worked in a carpenter's shop. Isn't that remarkable? Not one of us would ever think of such a thing. And yet, the Father, in his omniscience, thought of all the occupations that would be good for the Lord Jesus to prepare him to carry out a work that is incomparable. And he said, my son, you're going to be a carpenter for 30 years. And the Lord Jesus, without complaint, accepted that position. Waited 30 years, whereas when he was 12 years of age, there was his desire to enter into the teaching of the Word of God, the learning of the Word of God. Because it says when he was 12 years old, he was taken to the feast, and after all the feast days were completed and his parents had packed up and they were going back to Nazareth and get back to everyday duties, the Lord Jesus was so enthralled with the men that were capable of teaching him the Word of God, because the Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. He was so enthralled with being at the temple with these learned doctors that when his parents had gone back to do carpenter work, the Lord Jesus stayed there to learn more of the Word of God. If the psalmist could say, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, how much more could the Lord Jesus say such a thing? He loved the things of God, the Word of God. And yet, it was not his Father's time or his Father's way for him to learn that way in the temple at Jerusalem and to learn that way in some occupation at the feet of Gamaliel or in some great university. But his Father wanted him to go back for 18 more years to spend at Nazareth. And it says at the age of 12, after he asked his parents, what Did you not know I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand. But it said, he went back with them, and he was subject unto them until the day of his manifestation to the nation of Israel. A remarkable thing. How long are the days and the years of preparation before we are able to do what God wants us to do? Now, there was an inkling in the heart of Moses that he was to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. So, having been trained until he was 40 years of age by Amram and Jochebed at the first, and then by all of the authorities and all that the nation of Egypt could give to him, all the wisdom, the training, the preparation, would or not a man think that he was prepared now to do the will of God? What more could you do? You've been in the presence of the greatest personages on earth at that time. You've been taught all the things of education. And now you're in your strength and maturity, and you are able to be an orator, and you're able to work things out. You're mighty in words and in works, and you're ready now to deliver the nation of Israel. That's what Moses thought. You see, at times, God will put an inkling in our hearts about what he wants us to do, but he does not tell us exactly when it is to be done. And suppose Moses had learned as a child that God is going to start using you when you are 80 years of age. I'm 74 now, and I've been preaching going on 50 years. Suppose the Lord told me, yes, you'll preach someday, but I'm going to wait until you're 80 years old, and then you can start going around preaching to the people of God. I would say, no, let's not go into that. I'll do something else. But I have known that I was to preach the Word of God, and it worked out. More of that perhaps later. But in the case of Moses, he knew that there was to be a deliverer because, and this was a marvel, he stayed perhaps 3 to 5 years with his father and mother, and then he had to be turned over to Pharaoh's daughter because she wanted him. And in that time, his parents had instilled in him the hope of Israel, the promise of deliverance that God had given unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. All of these things had been taught that little child, and they stay in his heart. And finally, at 40 years of age, it says, it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel. Now, it doesn't say that it was a miraculous entering the heart by the Spirit of God, but it was there to visit the children of Israel. But if it were of God, God told him to visit the children and understand their affliction. He did not say it's time now to go and deliver the children of Israel, but it came into his heart to go and visit the children of Israel. And so he went out, and he looked upon them in all their burdens. And here he thinks of his father and mother who were slaves in Egypt. And he thinks that his own life would have been that of a slave as well had he not been providentially delivered by God. And he looks at all of these slaves and he says, I am one of them. That is where I belong. And what happens is this, that as he's looking at the taskmasters, he sees one of those taskmasters brutally attack one of the children of Israel. And he's not able to stand it anymore. And to show you that he is not doing the will of God, this is very suggestive. It says, he looks this way, and he looks that way. And when nobody is looking, he goes and he smites the Egyptian. If you are doing the will of God, do you have to look this way and that way to see if anybody is going to do anything about it, or what you're going to do? You say, no. If you have to look this way and that way, what you're doing is suspect, and it's that way with Moses. But he could not control himself. The Bible says, be ye angry, and sin not. Even our Savior, when he looked on the hardness of the hearts of those in the synagogue, it says he looked on them with anger, but then he restrained himself. And he spoke the word of God to them. But Moses was in anger, and instead of restraining himself and doing the will of God, he smote this Egyptian And then he hid him in the sand. And I'm so thankful for what we are told in Acts, because it says, when he did that, he thought that the children of Israel would understand that God was giving deliverance by him. But they did not understand it, because God was not giving deliverance at that time by him. In fact, it was the end of anything beneficial that Moses could have done for the children of Israel. Had he known, but God does not tell his choicest servants in full what he's going to do. Think, you have Paul and Silas trying to find the will of God, and they're going from this place to Mysia to Bithynia, and they cannot ascertain where they're supposed to go. But finally, the Spirit of God tells them. And in like manner, Moses knows that Israel is to be delivered, and he says, I am the deliverer, and this is the time that they are to be delivered. But it was precipitate, because it was not the time. 40 more years. But what he could have done is this. During those years, with the wealth that he had, with the influence he could have had, he could have caused their tasks to be lightened. He could have brought food. He could have brought healing and comfort to them. He could have done that with impunity, because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But what has happened is this. It says that by faith, when he was grown, he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what he's done? He's made a complete break with Pharaoh and all his authority and his relationship with Pharaoh's daughter. He has made this complete break, and now he does not have access to that wealth, to that influence. And what has happened is that he thinks that on his own, by making the sacrifice, he is going to go and with his own physical power, kill and deliver the children of Israel. Now think. Think of Moses wanting to deliver the children of Israel. Say that you have 1 million to deliver at this time, because it's another 40 years. Suppose you have 1 million to deliver. How are you going to deliver them from the power of Pharaoh by yourself? How are you going to feed them and give them water in the desert? How are you going to care for them? Moses had no conception of how he would do it. It was simply, they are suffering, they need freedom, and I'm going to do it myself. And God had not told him to do it, and God had not empowered him to do it. And he acted precipitately, as Peter did when our Savior was to go to the cross. But when the enemies were to take the Lord Jesus, Peter said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And without waiting for an answer, he smote with the sword. And then the Lord had to undo all that Peter had done. But now, the Lord is not going to undo all that Moses has done. And so he who had had position and protection and wealth and authority now has to flee for his life and go to the land of Midian. And all the influence and the good that he could have done, and all that he could have learned as being one of the Israelites in their midst, now God has to teach him for 40 more years as a shepherd and a son-in-law of Jethro. Understand this. It doesn't matter what job you have, as long as it is one that is moral and upright. For this reason, do you not realize that Joseph, one of Moses' relatives, that Joseph, for his lifetime, sat next to Pharaoh upon the throne and judged the nation of Egypt and did good and benefited the children of Israel? You say, why, of course he did. Why, he called his father and all his relatives down into Egypt, and all his life long, he did them good. Why, of course. Suppose Joseph had said, I refuse to have anything to do with Pharaoh. It doesn't matter. If you happen to be in a position next to the king, God can use you there. You just have to ascertain if that is the place that God wants to use you. Because the only way that the Israelites could have come down and enjoyed the special treatment that they received was if Joseph was next to Pharaoh in authority. And so God said, Joseph, you are to be the next highest man in Egypt. And so you do not quit just because you're in this position. There are some who say, I want nothing to do with politics. I would to God that we had men like Joseph in politics, men of integrity, men above reproach. But what happens is that they weaken. I remember that our President Carter, a professed Christian man, he wanted to do good, but he found out that he had to make compromises. And he was not able to do good without making compromises. But you'll find that some are able to live without compromise. And Joseph was one, and he was a politician. And Pharaoh, and everywhere he went, it made no difference. If Joseph was a slave, God could say, work as a slave. And Joseph was the head slave and took care of everything under his control. When he was cast into prison, he was the head jailer. Everything was done. When he was promoted and he was next to Pharaoh in Egypt, he was able to do everything that God wanted. He was able to be beneficial as a prisoner. He was able to be beneficial as a slave. And he was able to be beneficial as a ruler in Egypt. And so, do not say to yourself, if I only had a different job, I could be used of God and I could be a blessing to man. Tell me, if you were a slave, could you be used of God? You say, well, Joseph was. And if you were cast into prison as a prisoner, could you be? You say, Joseph was. And if you were promoted to highest man in Egypt, except Pharaoh, could you be used of God? You say, Joseph was. And so at any time of your life, wherever you are, you can be used today in the way that God wants you to be used. You can do different things. Now, let me show you this, and I rejoice in it, and I can see the hand of God. Why would God allow Moses to be taken from a faithful father and mother who would teach him the things of God and to be cast into the midst of this luxurious, this corrupt, this idolatrous nation of Egypt and learn all of their ways? Why? Because God wanted to train him. That's why. He wanted to train him there. I found that out this way. When I was a young man, what I wanted to do was to become a singer, and I studied music. And I thought that all the time and the years that I spent training in music, I said, that will benefit me in the future, and I'll have something that I can do and something that I enjoy doing. And I've never sung, to my knowledge, in the assemblies, but twice in my life. You say, well, all that time was wasted. It wasn't wasted at all. Because of what I learned about music, I'll tell you something that's so interesting. If you read in the paper about a man named Lynn Harrell, who has a cello that's worth millions of dollars, and he left it in a taxi cab, I shan't tell you all the particulars, but this Lynn Harrell, because of what I knew about music, I was able to personally witness to that man when I was in Cleveland, Ohio. Why? Because the man that was the concert master was a Christian, and he invited me to his home, and he said, I'm going to invite all of these orchestra members, and you are to preach to them. And had I not known music, I never would have gone to these symphony concerts, and I never would have met all of these influential players. And another thing, when I was studying Hebrew at the University of Toronto, I was able to look at those strange letters and the language that's pronounced in such a strange way to us. And it was elementary, because I learned about languages when I was studying music. And I thought I was studying music for myself, but the Lord was having me to study music that I might understand and help others in the classroom, and I might be influential with people that knew music. And it's been that way with other musicians in different orchestras. And so I think, and others would say, you're wasting your time. All of these things that you could be doing, you could be spending. Look, Jesus wasted 30 years of his life being a carpenter. Would you say that? You say, God forbid. No. Well, all these years that Moses spent as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, God was teaching him things that he learned, and later on in life, they could be brought to the surface the same way that the Apostle Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned the interpretations of God's word, he knew the scriptures. He had a thorough basing. He was based in the scriptures. And he knew all of these things. You say, but he was learning wrong things about the word of God. All it took when he knew that Christ was the Savior, he said, Jesus is the interpretation of it. And all the facts that he knew about the word of God, he set aside the wrong interpretations. And he said, I see Christ. And he learned all those things among those that were Christ rejectors. And so do not scorn what you're doing now. Learn. Do everything you can. And if you're a slave, then speak to slaves. And at the same time, if you're a prisoner, speak to prisoners. And if you're in a high place of authority, then speak to those and use your influence there. But do not do what God would not have you to do until the time comes for you to do it. What can you do for God? You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. But as the Savior said in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. With Christ, everything. Without Christ, nothing. And this is the lesson that Moses had to learn. And now time is gone, so you'll have to come back next week for the next chapter. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that you work in our lives. Let us know that some of us here may not be saved. And yet, have you not brought them this day to hear about your providence? Have they not heard that Christ is the Savior of sinners? How that Egypt is not the goal in life, but doing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is the goal in life. So, our Father, right now, what we are doing, we pray that you shall use it ultimately for your glory, and that we shall see that we are not to live for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us see your hand in our lives, and then let us ultimately do your good and acceptable and perfect will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.